We are talking about the Holy Spirit in this quarter, and particularly now we're focusing on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We have studied that promise that Jesus made to his apostles, what that particular phrase means or what that promise encompasses. However, there are those in the religious world, zealous people, and oftentimes very sincere, simply deceived by their teachers into believing people today, Christians today, can and should seek to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. One of the passages that you'll find recurring in their literature is this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. So if you say the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the apostles and take them to Acts chapter 1 and show them that it was the apostles to whom Jesus was speaking about this promise, they may not disagree with that, but then may say, but 1 Corinthians 12:13 encompasses all Christians, not just the apostles. So let's read that verse together. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the conclusion they reach is that here is a passage that says all Christians can expect and should seek to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you go to the web, people sometimes look for Bible answers by getting on the web and searching for answers. So, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's suppose you were to type a question. What is baptism in the Holy Spirit? Here are just one of the answers you may get from your search. And I quote, question, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Answer, the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit may be defined as that work whereby the Spirit of God places the believer into union with Christ and into union with other believers in the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. Unquote. Then, in that quote, they have verses to substantiate their answer. The first one is 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13. And then they also refer to Romans 6:1-4. So, the average person that doesn't know how to study the Bible, but knows how to use their computer or their phone, goes for an answer to their question about Holy Spirit baptism. What is it? Who is it for? This is the kind of answer. There are many, many sources that will pop up, but this is an example of what they may find. So, let's look at this passage. Now, if you've been in our class thus far, we've observed what is held to be by the charismatic movement or Pentecostals, and not all who are in the charismatic movement are in Pentecostal churches. We use the term Pentecostal because they talk about receiving the Pentecostal experience of Acts chapter 2 when they say, all the people that were there, or thousands of them, spoke in tongues when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. But we studied Acts chapter 2 and found out that was not what you read in Acts chapter 2. But that's where this Pentecostal experience concept comes from. But let's suppose we look at this verse and we say, okay, is that Holy Spirit baptism? What is in the Pentecostal thinking, in the charismatic movement, the evidence of Holy Spirit baptism? Speaking in tongues. So on your lesson, we have this first point. Not everybody in Corinth spoke with tongues. It says everybody in the church there, we were all baptized into one body. And then he goes on to describe that body and its interactions in the verses following. But not all the people in that body or in that local church could speak in tongues. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we ask a question on your lesson. In each of the following verses, what indicates all of the Corinthians did not speak with tongues? So 1 Corinthians 12 has some evidence that not all the Corinthians spoke with tongues. Did you write down an answer for that?
First of all, there's a variety of gifts that you mentioned, and then the Holy Spirit decides which of those gifts they get, so that everyone would be not tongues.
Excellent answer. There's a variety of gifts. Not everybody got the same gift. One of the gifts is tongues. But there's at least eight others mentioned in this list, and this is not the only list. But as Rocky has pointed out, it's the Holy Spirit that decides which gift one gets. So if you were to start just reading with your friend or whoever you're studying with, you'll see that in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts. Then verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge. Stop right there. You could ask your friend, did everybody have the word of wisdom in the church at Corinth? No. To one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And you go on down to verse 9 and 10 and you see the same thing. Interestingly, in these lists, in this one, for example, the one gift that is so highly emphasized is at the end of the list instead of the beginning of the list. We know that their emphasis on tongues was a problem because of chapter 14. But know when you get to chapter 10, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Can you show that these last two gifts were separate gifts and not everyone possessed the last one? How would you show that?
Like first, well, one of the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as He will.
Okay, the Holy Spirit decided who got it. How can you prove that not everybody in the church of Corinth got the interpretation of tongues?
In chapter 14, it talks about if there's not an interpreter there, don't get up and speak in tongues.
That's right. So, in an assembly of the church at Corinth, in chapter 14, he said if a person has the gift of tongues, they want to stand up and speak, there's a restriction. If there's no interpreter, sit down and be quiet. But if this is baptism in the Holy Spirit, and baptism in the Holy Spirit grants each person all the gifts, there's an assembly of people who receive this baptism. There ought to be an interpreter in that crowd. But clearly, that's not necessarily the case. And so, verse 4 following here that we have, verse 4 through 10, shows variety of gifts, different gifts for different people, as both Rocky and Alex have pointed out. And that's up to the Holy Spirit, who gets which gift. Over in chapter 14, for example, he talked about praying for the gift of interpreting. But again, that's up to the Holy Spirit. So It's the Holy Spirit's decision as to what gift one may receive. Okay, our second verses, chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. How do they show that not everyone in the church at Corinth had the gift of tongues? How do those verses show that? Okay, a rhetorical question has an expected answer. What's the expected answer to the first one? All are not apostles, are they?
No.
Every one of these questions has the expected answer, no. All are not apostles, are they? No. All are not prophets, are they? No. Okay, go to the end, verse 30 of the list. All do not speak with tongues. Do they? What's the answer?
No.
So there's your answer to your question right there. Not everybody in Corinth spoke with tongues. If 1 Corinthians 12:13 is baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of it is speaking in tongues, something's out of order because not everybody could speak in tongues. Okay, so then in chapter 14, verse 5, how does that show that not everybody in the church at Corinth could speak in tongues?
I would that you all spoke with tongues.
I wish you did. But if they all did, that sentence wouldn't make any sense, would it? Evidently, you can't all speak with tongues. And so these indicate that whatever 1 Corinthians 12:13 is talking about, it's not talking about an event which they believe to be baptism of the Holy Spirit that is evidenced by receiving the gift of tongues. Now, if you're talking to a Pentecostal that may have some knowledge, he may have a response, and we have that on your lesson. The Pentecostal answer may be, there's a difference in the initial sign and the gift. The gift would enable people to continue to speak in tongues. All the Corinthians had experienced the initial act, but had not received the gift. In other words, this explains why, Mr. Church of Christer, that you read these verses that not everybody spoke in tongues, because they just got the initial gift, not the gift that allowed them to continue to speak in tongues. Do you recall in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14 where he talks about the initial gift and the regular gift? Do you recall in the New Testament where he talks about that?
No.
Nowhere. This is purely an assumption to get around this difficulty that there's an initial gift and then there's the gift that allows people to continue to speak in tongues. So they're arguing 1 Corinthians 12:13 is baptism in the Holy Spirit, and everybody initially could speak in tongues. But that didn't mean they could tomorrow, or the next day, or the day after. And so that's the dodge of it. Alright, so it's interesting to me. If Craig Moore was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we both were teaching about the Holy Spirit, what would you expect about that teaching?
Exactly.
That would be an agreement, right? If we're both baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, in doing some research, there's not all these people who argue for baptism in the Holy Spirit agree. So, the Assemblies of God, for example. Now, that quote I read to you a while ago is from a place on the web. Now, maybe those folks don't claim to have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But they answered the question. And they said that this is something that happens when a person is united with Christ at the moment of salvation. So they associate baptism with the Holy Spirit with being saved, getting into Christ. But the Assemblies of God, well known for their belief in the charismatic event, do not teach that. At least many of them do not. I've got their quotes. And it's interesting, in their quotes, down at the bottom of what I've got, They say this position is found in the statement of fundamental truth, section 7, etc. That settles it, doesn't it? Does it? No. And that's what some brethren have decided to do. We're going to get together and write down what we believe. And if you want to be a member here, you got to agree to our statement of faith. What is that called?
Creed.
That's a creed. But anyway, that's their creed. That's what they believe. And so, in the Assemblies of God, this Holy Spirit baptism is a vital experience in Christian life. So Christians receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if they don't have it, they ought to pray for it and they ought to seek it. They say, we do not teach that you're not saved if you don't have baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you're saved and you're a Christian, you ought to seek baptism in the Holy Spirit. So, who do I believe? What I read on the web? Maybe by a charismatic? Maybe by a preacher? Or this other fella or group that claims to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, let me ask you a question. You've got the, and I'm going to show you in a moment, you've got the Assemblies of God that teach it. You've got the Roman Catholics that teach it. You've got the Maranatha group that teaches it. They teach different things. If what people are experiencing today is what was going on in the New Testament, what does that do for the credibility of the New Testament record? It completely undermines it. Well, that's what he thought, but another group can think different. There are men who are preachers, got all the numbers, letters behind their name, writing very well-known magazines, who actually say that there were Pauline churches and Peter churches, and they differed. Like denominations today. That is not true. But if what's going on today is what happened in the New Testament, I'm going to go learn to fish. I don't fish much, but I might as well go learn to fish and hunt. I'm wasting my time because I can't depend on this being true. So, this is what you have in the religious world today. They say there are 5 instances of baptism in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. You didn't know that, did you? One is Acts 2. Is there an example of baptism in the Holy Spirit in Acts 2?
We don't know.
That's right. But it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Isn't that baptism in the Holy Spirit? That's right. Prove it. No. Filled with the Holy Spirit does not equate with baptism in the Holy Spirit. If so, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit again in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. John the Baptist was baptized in the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean baptized in the Holy Spirit. Filled with was one of their idiomatic phrases to indicate influenced by someone or something, filled with rage, filled with fear, etc. But that's their number one, Acts 2. The second one is Acts 8, the case of the Samaritans. Do you remember about them being baptized in the Holy Spirit? No, nothing there. It's clearly, simply assumed. And whatever powers they had from the Holy Spirit, how did they get them?
Laying on
the apostles' hands. A spirit-filled man, a prophet, could not give them the power. Philip. That's Acts 8. That's the second one. The third one is Acts chapter 9. The conversion of the apostle Paul. Is there anything there in Acts 9 about Paul being baptized in the Holy Spirit?
No.
In Acts 1, when Jesus talked about the promise to the apostles of the Holy Spirit, was Paul there?
No.
Do you believe Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Now, I want you to tell me why.
Because
because he was to be a witness.
That's right. He was an appointed witness, an apostle. And this was to enable these special men, these chosen ambassadors called apostles, to do the work of witnessing. That's one of the reasons. What work that he was called to do, and this was to equip the men chosen to do that work to be able to do it. What's the second reason?
He evidenced the powers of
Steve. He could not only speak in tongues, he could raise the dead, he could heal the sick, he could survive a snake bite, he could pass on the power. He called that in 2 Corinthians 12:12, all of those things together, what did he call it? The signs of an apostle. People could speak in tongues. They could pray for the gift of interpretation. That would give them two gifts. Did that prove they were an apostle? No. Baptism connotes what?
Overwhelming.
With the Holy Spirit, in other words, he's just all over you. He's in your hair and on your clothes and you got all wet. You're just dripping wet with the Holy Spirit. Is that it?
No.
Power. Spirit is put for power. How do you know that? What verse shows that this promise had to do with power they would be given? Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's what baptism and the Holy Spirit has to do with. Okay. If baptism in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of it was an initial power to speak in tongues, but the gift of the Spirit enabled one to continue to speak in tongues, which gave the most power? If baptism in the Holy Spirit resulted and it was evidenced by the initial gift of speaking in tongues, as Pentecostals claim, but the gift of the Holy Spirit was different, but it resulted in people being able to continue to speak in tongues, which of the two, the initial act or the gift, was more powerful?
Second.
The second one, the gift. Now, isn't that something? Here's a word that connotes overwhelming, but here's another word that says gift. And yet they've made the gift more powerful than the baptism. Here's a problem in the denominational world and often among our brethren. We don't understand what baptism in the Holy Spirit means. What does it mean? It's not literal. You're not immersed in a being. What is the thought behind it? That's why we worked on that in a previous class. All right, now here in chapter 12 and verse 13, what did this baptism that he's talking about do for them, according to the verse itself? What?
Put them into the body.
So you're baptized, verse 13, into the body. Okay, so how important is it, according to the same writer, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, how important is it to be in the body? According to Ephesians 2:16, what's that necessary for? To be reconciled to God. You were enemies. But he said he reconciled them in one body to God. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, and verse 23, how important there does Paul place this matter of being in the body? He's the Savior of the body. So, if that's the case, whatever this is over here in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it's essential to salvation. It's essential to reconciliation. Not all charismatics teach that it is. I just told you that. I've got the quotes here. I say, you can be saved and reconciled and be a Christian and not have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, then that's not this. Because whatever this is, puts you in the body of Christ, where reconciliation is found, where salvation is found. Now, if it's true that all Christians ought to seek and can experience Holy Spirit baptism, that's one, right? All Christians were taught another baptism. What was it? Water baptism for the remission of sins. Now, if all Christians ought to be baptized in water, according to the Great Commission and Peter's statement in Acts 2, and all Christians can hope to experience Holy Spirit baptism, how many baptisms is that common to all Christians? Two. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 16 verses talks about the unity of the Spirit. Unity between Christians in this body, this universal group. And so, look at verse 4. Well, let me start at verse 5. There is one Lord. Can we have two Lords? Verse 6. There's one God. Can we have two gods? There's one Spirit, verse 4. Can we have two spirits, two Holy Spirits? No. But what's at the end of verse 5?
One baptism.
What is the baptism that was taught and preached and practiced throughout the book of Acts? Water baptism. That's common to all saved people. So again, here's another problem with making 1 Corinthians 12:13 Holy Spirit baptism to be expected and experienced by all Christians. Now, Holy Spirit baptism in the charismatic movement is said instead of enabling you to be an apostolic witness. Do you recall us talking about in a number of different classes what they believe that Holy Spirit baptism does for the person that receives it, why he should want it? Not to save him. Now, some teach that, but generally many of them do not. There's another purpose. What is it? Help them live a holy life. Power for life and service. Well, I'm reading here about 1 Corinthians 12:13, and so here's a group of people. They lived in Corinth. There was a church there, and this letter is written to them. So if this is Holy Spirit baptism in 1 Corinthians 12:13, should that not have given them power for life and service and holy living? Right? What's the first four chapters about? Following men instead of the message. Men instead of the messenger. They were divided over that. What's chapter 5 about?
Immorality,
fornication. They were doing nothing about it. What's chapter 6 about? The last part of the chapter. Teaching them the era of fornication. You can't have a part in it. But I thought they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That shouldn't even be a temptation, should it? What's chapter 11 about the middle of the chapter? What was going on when they met together? They were corrupting the Lord's Supper. And you can just go on and on. If this was power for life and service, the power must have leaked out. That's not what Holy Spirit baptism is for. But that's what your friends, your neighbors, maybe your family members are being taught. So let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, by one Spirit, your version may say in one Spirit. Either one is fine. The word in can have the idea of instrumentality, means. Now, what he's writing to the Corinthians, and if this is not Holy Spirit baptism, if it refers to water baptism? Is there somewhere we can learn about what led them to be baptized in water? Acts chapter 18. So let's go to Acts 18. All right, so in Acts 18, Paul is in Corinth preaching the gospel. Now look at verse 8. People were being baptized. What was causing it? That's right. They believed when they heard. They heard and were believing and being baptized. Is that clear? That's how. And God told them to stay in the city. Why? To teach. I've got many people in this city. He was there teaching the word of God among them. That's what caused these people to be baptized. Now, on that occasion, question. Here's Paul the apostle. Here's the Corinthians like Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and others. Who had the Holy Spirit? The apostle, or those he's preaching to? Obviously, the apostle. Yes, by one Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit guiding the appointed witness and messenger of God to preach the pure and unadulterated gospel to these people about Jesus Christ. Was leading them to baptism. How many of us would have been baptized into Christ without the gospel? None. You didn't wake up one day not knowing anything about the Bible and say, I'm going to be baptized in water. I just had a feeling come over me last night. That didn't happen. Through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. And so, by one Spirit, through the instrumentality of the Spirit, they were baptized. In John chapter 14, 26, Jesus said He would send the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, 16, 13 through 16, He's talking to them about the work of the Holy Spirit and their mission. He'd bring to their remembrance all that He had said to them. 16, 13, He'd guide them into all the truth. And 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talked about he was there in demonstration of the Spirit and power, preaching the Word of God. Talked about in verse 12 and 13 how God, through the Holy Spirit, had revealed to His chosen men the message of heaven. And even given them the words to state it and write it down. That is how the Holy Spirit influenced these folks to be baptized into the body of Christ. You can go through the whole Bible. Matthew 28, make disciples, baptizing them. Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Believes what? What's the previous verse? Preach the gospel. Go preach the gospel. He who believes that will be baptized and is baptized. Acts 2:41, Peter's preaching. How many were baptized? Acts 2:41. How many of that audience? It tells you in verse 41. Huh? I don't want to know the number. That's a good answer. I want to know what made the 3,000 obey, were baptized. They received His word. That's what caused it. Acts 2:41. Acts 8:12, you have Philip. What's he doing in Samaria? Preaching Christ. And they were being baptized. In Acts 8, here's this guy riding along in a chariot. All of a sudden, he gets a tremor in his body, a tickle in his leg. He said, I want to be baptized. I'm jumping this water. What happened? That's right. Philip was in the chariot studying the Bible with him, teaching him about Jesus. He said, there's some water. Can I be baptized? So you've got the commentary of the book of Acts. Unfortunately, people don't know to use these simple rules of Bible study, context and harmony. So here, whatever the preacher says, whatever their family says, that's all they know. Yes, Alex?
Yeah. We'll actually use that to teach people that the Holy Spirit will guide you in the truth, like Baptist churches believe that.
That's right. Alex is exactly right. Those verses, John 13 through 16, are widely used, and it's in church manuals. That's the promise to the Christian, that the Holy Spirit will guide you. You become a Christian, the Holy Spirit's just going to guide you into the truth. Well, you're sure doing a terrible job. Because you got Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and all kind of groups, and they all teach different things. What a mess. Okay. Look on your lesson. We're going to talk about false ideas about the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. Here's one. It removes the inherited depraved nature. So we ask a question. Were the apostles depraved before Pentecost? No. Why did I ask about before Pentecost? So who knows why you ask questions? But anyway, take a guess.
That's because they received the power from the time that Jesus had promised
them. That's right. In chapter 1, they're promised to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But if it removed the depraved nature, they were depraved before that. That's not the case. Was Cornelius depraved before the Holy Spirit fell on him? How do you know?
He was a godly man.
He prayed, he gave alms, devout. So that doesn't work. It's in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Well, what was the purpose of John's baptism? Mark 1:4, what was it? Forgiveness of sins. What was the purpose of water baptism? Acts chapter 2:38 and 22:16. Your sins be forgiven. Is sins being forgiven ever mentioned in connection with Holy Spirit baptism? No. And so... And again, not all teach the same thing about that, as I've already told you. Here's another error. It is the evidence of pardon and assurance of grace. So I ask the question, were the apostles not assured of Christ's favor before Pentecost? Were they not assured of Christ's favor?
Yes, they were.
Sure they were. When he had risen from the dead, they saw him. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Yes, they were convinced. After the resurrection, they were different men. Sure they were. So we ask the second question. Could the Samaritans feel assured of pardon and grace before the Holy Spirit fell upon them? This is Acts 8. And if so, on what basis? And your answer is in Acts 8:12. I put verse 16 because he says the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen upon them. So before verse 16 says the Spirit had not fallen upon them. Before that, could they be assured of God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus?
Yes.
How?
They were baptized.
So? I agree with you, but how do you know that gives them assurance and grace? Okay, so they preached Jesus and they believed him. So how did that give them confidence in his grace?
They believed that their baptism would say forgiven
their sins. Yes, that's what they believed, but how did that give them comfort and grace? Say, what am I looking for? I know. Because they had confidence in the message. That it was true. If Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. How do you know you're saved when you come out of that water? Because you feel different?
Yes.
Is that how you know? Because the preacher said this little statement? Is that how you know? Because people come up and hug you and say, glad you're in the body of Christ? How do you know? You know because Jesus keeps His promises. That's how you know. It's based on the Word of God. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus told a man, your sins are forgiven. What happened to all the people that were sitting there? What did they say about that? Yeah, you don't have the right to do that. You're blaspheming. So He said, I'll tell you what. I'll prove it. Now, can you see somebody's sins being forgiven? Where does that take place at? In the mind of God in heaven. Well, how are you going to prove it? What did He do to prove it?
Performed
a miracle. That man who was let down to the roof, He said, get up, take your bed and walk. That proved it. Well, Jesus is saying, when I tell a man his sins are forgiven, you can bank on it. You don't see anything. You don't have to feel anything. You don't have to depend on a preacher. When I say it, it's true. And so that's how you know. And of course, this point here I got on your lesson to give power for life and service. We see that fail with the Corinthians. They call it the second work of grace. Did it work in keeping an apostle who was baptized in the Holy Spirit from acting like a coward later?
No.
No. Galatians 2, we got that on your lesson. Did it mean Paul didn't have to be careful lest he fell away? 1 Corinthians 9, what did he say? Verse 27. Buffet my body daily, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be a castaway. But Paul, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You don't have to worry about it. Yes, you do. That's not what baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. And we already dealt with this next point. If the Corinthians were baptized with the Holy Spirit, did that give them power to lead holy lives and be with Christ? And we've got the verses that show that's not the case. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7, this is an important verse. Remember this one. Paul said the manifestation of the Spirit is for what purpose? Verse 7. The common good. In contrast to how were they looking at the gifts?
Personal gain.
I got the gift of tongues. Listen to me. I don't know what you're saying. That's okay. I got it, buddy. You don't have it tough. He said, no. Every gift is for serving others. That's what it's for. But you see the difference in the views that are promoted in the religious world today. Roman Catholicism, just real quickly here at the end of our class. They teach that baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience of God present in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's an experience required by Jesus for all of His disciples. And as such, is one of the seven sacraments that our church bestows on and requires of all the faithful. Did you know that? That your Baptist friends who've been through the sacrament of baptism have been baptized in the Holy Spirit too. That's their literature. And so without this, this power to live a holy life, baptism of the Holy Spirit is what they teach it does, and fills you with holiness. Very simple, very similar to the holiness movement. Well, one other statement here in this Catholic quote. It says, baptism in the Holy Spirit is not distinct, different, or later than our reception of the sacrament of baptism. I don't know if Catholics even know their doctrine. But that's what's taught in their religious groups. By the way, I found other Catholic writers that said something different. Isn't that interesting? Two Catholic writers, baptized in the Holy Spirit, saying two different things. How about that? Okay. In our next class, I want to do this chart and get through with this chart on Holy Spirit baptized preachers. Won't spend a whole lot of time on that. Holy Spirit baptism versus water baptism. We might even get to the quiz. and finish it? Anyway, that's our aim. Thank you for your attention tonight.